The reading today is from Genesis 11, verses 1 to 9, and that can be found on page 12 of the Pew Bibles. Genesis 11. The Tower of Babel. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If, as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth.
We don't have one of these at the St. Crispin's Sixth Form Centre where Christchurch meets. It's weird to be up here, but hello. There's a handout which I hope most of you've got. If you don't have a handout, maybe stick up a paw and Tony might well be able to bring you one. It looks like this, as handouts are wont to do. And there's a question right at the top. What difference does digital technology make to the way you see the world, see others, and see yourself? What difference does digital technology make to the way you see the world, see others, and see yourself? Some of us might well be thinking, well, not very much, because I don't actually have one of these, and I don't use much digital technology, if I'm honest. Lots of us, though, are spending hours every day on a screen. The internet, social media, email, WhatsApp, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, TikTok, and if it's not on a phone, it is on a laptop or a tablet or a desktop. So what difference does it make to how you see yourself and others and the world around you? That is a really difficult question to answer, isn't it? It just is. We just live in a digital world. All of us do, however much we're engaged in digital things. We don't think about it very much. It's just the air that we breathe, and so we don't even notice. But let me ask you this. How imaginable, assuming you do have one of these black things, how imaginable is life without your smartphone now? I didn't have one until my early 20s, but it was crazy how quickly it went from "I don't really need Google Maps" to "How could I ever survive without Google Maps?" And the younger you are, the more that's the case. Some of us in this room are digital natives. That means that by the time you're a teenager, you could have access. You didn't necessarily have access to one. Maybe your parents were wise, but you could have access to a smartphone and unlimited access to the internet. Some of us, we're digital foreigners. We don't have a phone. We arrive too late. My granddad is 95, and very kindly, his children bought him an Alexa for the radio. So instead of getting up from his seat at the dining room table, he could just say, "Alexa, turn on Radio 4. But my granddad is quite old and it's quite hard to get out of his seat. But still, every time he wants the radio on, he gets up and he walks a 6 or so feet over to the side and he turns on his analog CD player and analog radio. Some of us are in a kind of grey area. I grew up without any access to the internet on the go, but I always grew up with the internet. The smartphone wasn't invented until 2007. I had a year at university. Facebook wasn't invented until 2006, my first year at university. But very quickly, digital technology has become unimaginable to me to live without. In reality, it has made a profound difference in so many different ways. And as we begin to think about the question, which we're going to do for the next 20 minutes or so, it's quite easy for us to go, well, you know, technology is neither good nor bad. It's just neutral. What matters is how you use it. So, for instance, a gun might be used to protect you from a bear in the woods, or it might be used to attack innocent people. But that is far too simple. Let me use trains as an example. I've got a train lover at Christchurch. I use this illustration partly for his sake. And he lent me a book about trains. And I learned that trains created standardized time. Before trains, each town had its own time that it worked to. Now, of course, we take for granted standardized times. But if you're going to have a railway line that crosses the whole of the continental United States, you can't have a town in California with a very different time to a town in New York. You have to standardize it. That meant they had a very different concept of something even as basic or normal as time. It was contextualized and local. You see, and this quote's on the handouts, we shape our tools, and then our tools shape us. We shape our tools, and then our tools shape us. They are not simply neutral. They enable us to imagine new ways of living in the world and seeing ourselves. They make a big difference to how we understand our humanity, which we've been thinking about at all the churches over the last few weeks. And so this sermon, we're going to think about what it looks like to live faithfully in our digital world and live faithfully with digital technology. And it will mostly focus, and this is a big qualification, it will mostly focus on the negatives, or at least the potential negatives. That risks skewing our perceptions. There's lots which is great about technology. The Bible starts in a garden and finishes with a garden city. Cities require great amounts of technology. There's lots which is positive. And I'll try and remind us of that as I go through. But most of it will focus on the potential dehumanizing effects of technology on our humanity. So a few different points for us. And this is point number one, human worship. We're made to worship. We're made to worship the God who made us. And yet, right from the beginning of the Bible story, Genesis 3, instead of worshipping God, we worship created things. Instead of worshipping God, we want to replace him and become him. And in Genesis 11, the Bible reading, we see the way in which humans try to do that with technology. Now, it's quite rudimentary technology by our standards, but it is nonetheless technology, bricks, and baking them thoroughly in verse 3. This has to be explained, by the way, because Israel has a very different brick-making technology to these people. And then verse 4, come, let's use these bricks to build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. Why? So that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. They want to reach the heavens that they might overthrow the God of the heavens. It's the first in a long-standing heritage of human beings seeking to divinize themselves. This well-known and famous book by Yuval Noah Harari, Homo Deus. We are seeking to obtain divinity, he says in that book. Just think for a second about the name. I've got an iPhone. There are obviously other brands available. But think about the name iPhone. The I is not a coincidence. Because smartphones put the user, the individual, the owner, at the very center of their own reality, don't they? I used this illustration a few weeks ago at Christchurch of an OS map you used to be able to buy with your house at the center of the map. The thing is, if I go on Google Maps right now and find my own little blue button and zoom out, I can zoom out to see the whole world almost, and I'm still at the center. And the biggest single thing on the map is me for the whole globe. Our phones put ourselves at the center of reality. Everything through your own personal lens. Your preferences, your desires, your favorite places. They encourage you to put yourself at the center of reality. This is what one author said it like, as she noticed the impact that her phone was making on her sense of self. I notice what I find increasingly troubling, a cold-blooded grasping, a hunger to take and take and take but never give, an astonishing level of self-absorption. And as they encourage us to put ourselves at the center, they also encourage us to fixate on ourselves. Because as we look down at those little black screens, what do we see staring back at us? Us. Like the self-obsessed narcissist who is condemned to falling in love with his own reflection. So as we look at our phones, we see our own image reflecting back. You create an image of yourself with your avatar or your username or your email address or your pictures. And when you go on the internet, if you're anything like me, what takes up your time is you. What have people said in response to me? I'm aware of this danger myself, so I try as much as possible to putting as little as possible out there into the world on the internet. But I am a member of one Facebook group for Christians involved in church work. It's a very lame Facebook group. And I'm a member of a forum to discuss Liverpool Football Club. I'm a Liverpool football fan. And when I go on that Facebook group or that forum, what do? I find what people have said about what I've said. Because I put myself out into the world and I want to see what people have said about me. The Lord's reaction to the people of Babel's attempt to build a name for themselves is scathing. They try and build a tower that will reach to the heavens, but the Lord, who's up in the heavens, has to peer down through his telescope and see the tiny little speck of a tower that they're building and come down in verse 5. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower the men were building. He comes down in judgment to scatter them. But of course, in salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Homo Deus, comes down not in judgment, but in salvation to rescue us. And in his great mercy, he saves us to begin to worship him again. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I put it on our sheets. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your true and proper worship. It's a great question for us to think about later today, perhaps with others. What does it mean to use the digital technology that's in my life, not to worship self and center self, but to worship God and serve others? What does it mean to resist the lie that so much digital media feeds me, that I am the center of the universe, and to say instead, God, you are? What does it mean to resist the compulsion to create a virtual image of myself to serve myself, and instead to serve others? Human worship. Secondly, human limits. If you're at Beef Beer Bible with Andy, I think on Monday night, I think you thought about limits a little bit. We've been thinking about it at Christchurch too. We are limited as human beings because we have bodies. We naturally think limits are bad, simply a consequence of the fall. But limits are what it means to be a creature made in his image, designed and defined and determined and dignified by our image bearing. God has no limits, but in loving rule, he gives us some. That means as a human body, I'm limited to where I am right now. I can't be everywhere, quite obviously. I'm limited to what I'm thinking about. I can't think about everything, quite obviously. I'm limited to what I'm doing. No one can really multitask. You just move from one task to another very, very quickly, and some of us are better at that than others. You see the same thing in Babel. They seek to cast off the shackles of the limits that God gave them because they were meant to fill the earth and multiply, and instead they wanted to huddle together on the plain that they'd found. They wanted to transgress the borders of the limits that God had given, the rule that God had given, the instructions that God had given, and technology was a means to enable that. Technology can be more than a means. It can function like the current in a river, that as we sit there, unless we resist it, we just go along with it. In our digital age, there's a current that tells you to cast off all human limits, and unless we resist, we'll just be swept along. So let's have a think about some of the ways that might happen. Do everything, our digital world tells us. You can do everything. And of course, we know we're not all powerful. The question God asks of Job, have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? We know the answer to that is no. And yet, digital technology encourages us to say, what is there that I cannot do in its drive for efficiency and productivity? Do more, and do more quickly, and more quickly, and more quickly. And it is amazing what you can accomplish from the comfort of your own home with just a little screen in front of you. Shopping, spreadsheets, work. Frankie was stuck in a car wash for 45 minutes the other day, and I said, oh, sorry about that. She said, it didn't matter. I got so much done on my phone. And yet that comes with the pressure, doesn't it? To always be working and to never switch off. Digital technology has made working from home possible, which I imagine lots of us have been or will be or are very grateful for. No longer commuting, flexible, looking after the kids. But there's always one more email, one more message, one more phone call. You always have to be available because you never leave the office. Do everything. Digital technology encourages us, do everything and know everything. Technically, of course, we know that we don't know everything. But does it really matter when pretty much all the world's information and knowledge is one click of a button away? That means, practically speaking, the loss often of older people as a source of wisdom and experience. I don't need to ask my dad how to do that thing on DIY at home. I just go on a YouTube video. One of the things we've said at Christchurch is how much we need one another as human beings. We're needy and needed. And that means we need to resist the pull of digital technology that tells you you don't need anyone else to teach you anything. Which means if you're younger, and I'll let you self-define on that, if you're younger, you need to find and pursue intergenerational friendships and relationships with those that are older. And if you're older, you often tragically live in a world that tells you you have very little to offer because the pace of technological change has made you irrelevant. 100 years ago, if you want to know how to work the plough, you ask Grandad. That's not how the world works anymore. Remember that knowing how to live life well is a gift God gives to the elderly. Let's move on. Be everywhere. We know we can't be everywhere. I'm limited to my body. And yeah, I can go on YouTube, and I did this a lot during the kind of the depths of COVID. I can go on YouTube and I can find videos of people surfing incredible waves in Hawaii. And I can be, as it were, stuck in my room, trapped in my house in Oxford, and yet surfing brilliant waves in the blue waters of the Pacific Ocean. I can be away with work on business, but I can FaceTime home and, as it were, be round the kitchen table with the kids as they eat their dinner. Or I can be working from home and looking after the toddler who's trying to kill themselves in ever more imaginative ways, and on the phone with my colleague, at home and at work, all at the same time. How do we respond to the ways in which digital technology enables us to cast off our limits? Well, as human creatures made in God's image and loved by him, we embrace our limits instead. Only God is all-powerful. Only he is always on. And our task is to acknowledge and embrace and recognize that for ourselves. To use our technology in ways that accept and recognize that. Let me give you a couple of examples. One, respect the rhythms of time. Ecclesiastes 3, you can look it up later, says, there is a time for everything. There's a time for bed and a time for waking up. There's a time for meals and a time for work, a time for rest, a time for sitting down quietly in a room. There's time for quiet times and time for relationships and conversation. And digital technology desperately wants to get rid of the patterns of time. And as creatures, we resist. And respect the creation pattern of rest. I'm moving quickly. We talked about this at Christchurch. I don't know if you did, but Genesis 2, 1 to 3, God creates all things, and on the seventh day, he rests. And he makes that an enduring, written into creation pattern for all of us. All of us are made for a 6 and 1 kind of pattern. None of us are made, whether you're a child or an adult, none of us are made for working 7 days a week. Which means we must find ways of switching off, taking, if you like, digital Sabbaths. I try and do that very badly, I should add. I try and do that a few different ways, and this week was a good opportunity to get me back to some of those ways. So I don't look at my phone before I've made coffee and prayed and read my Bible in the morning, and I'm terrible at that, and this week I did it again, and it was very good for me. I had to get away from Twitter yesterday. There's been lots of news in the media about what's happening in the Church of England over the last few days, and I knew that on my day off it would not be good for me to be on Twitter, so I had to just not look. Separating ourselves from the almost unlimited power of these machines reminds me that whilst my phone may know everything, I do not. And whilst my phone may be able to do everything, I cannot. Embrace and accept our limits. Finally, let's move on to human presence. There was a Facebook advertising campaign a few years ago that compared Facebook to chairs. It said, Facebook is like chairs. It's an incredibly pompous advert. They got mocked a lot on the internet. And they had a point, because Facebook can connect us. Oh, I can't see what's going on with my friend in Australia, but they've put pictures up on Facebook, and I can see what's happening with their kids. But chairs, they put me next to someone, face to face and side by side. Facebook could only ever give me the mediated access of a screen. Face-to-face, as John says in 2 John 12, where he really wants to be with them rather than write a letter, face-to-face is so much better. But the thing about digital technology is it tells you that even when you're fully there, you're not necessarily fully present. It's so easy to get distracted. So easy to get distracted from, for instance, our tasks. Apparently, digital technology has had a catastrophic effect on our attention spans. One academic in the States says, the media have become masters at packaging stimuli in ways that our brains find irresistible. It's like attention span junk food, so much of what's out there. It's so easy to get distracted that as I was preparing a sermon on not being distracted, I was getting distracted. Then there's the distraction from ourselves. Blaise Pascal, 400 years ago, said that all of humanity's problems stem from an inability to sit in a room by yourself. And the brilliant thing about a phone is I never need to. I can always be distracted. I can see anything, go anywhere. And whenever I feel sad or anxious or lonely or concerned, I can just numb the pain by going on YouTube or talking to someone. I don't have to think or process or feel. I can just let the glowing screen numb the pain. That's one of the reasons why damaging habits like pornography or gambling or compulsive shopping are so attractive. They enable us to just switch off from ourselves, distract ourselves from ourselves. Might even be really things that are really benign or even good in and of themselves, but we use to avoid ourselves. Distraction from self or distraction from others. Renee, who was speaking to the BBC, said it like this. She says that me being on my phone or the kids watching their own programs separately can make us be apart while being present. She's using the word present in a slightly different way to me, but you get the point, right? We're apart while being present. We're together, alone, distraction from others, and perhaps worst of all, distraction from God himself. One Christian put it like this, the more time I spend reading 10-second tweets and skimming random articles online, the more it affects my attention span, weakening the muscles I need to read scripture for long distances. We find it harder to engage with him. Prayer and reflection is hard because there's this fast food, junk food, available all the time here. Distraction to from our world, where we find the glowing pixels much more interesting than the barren frost on the trees. One 10-year-old girl was taken to Florida and spent the whole time screaming for her iPad when she was in Florida with her parents. Again, how do we respond? When instead of being distracted in all these different ways, pursue being present. Pursue being present. We're made to work, to give ourselves to the Lord and his labors, whatever those might be, paid or unpaid. We're made for flesh and blood relationships, to be present with people, to sit with them and weep with them, to cry with them, to sing with them, to play with them. That's why church gatherings, physical, flesh and blood, church gatherings are so precious. It's not always possible for really good reasons. Physical illness might mean we can't be present. Family tragedies or urgent crises might mean we can't be present. But as we gather with one another and the God of the universe. We celebrate together what will be true of us in the new creation, where we're fully and finally present with one another and our Saviour forever. Pursue being present with our created and natural world. Turn off the, I'm really bad at this. Take out your ear pods and listen to the birds. We're made to fear God and be present with him and know his presence with us. And this is where we'll close, because the pixelated light of our digital world draws us like a moth draws a flame. But pray for another light to hold on to you and grab you, the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ Jesus, in the words of 2 Corinthians 4:6. It's on your handout. Pray for such a vision of him, awe at his power, amazement at his love, assurance of his presence, comfort at his grace, that you want to gaze at him and be in awe of him and worship him. Then instead of allowing our phones to fool us into thinking this world revolves around us, we might bow at the throne of the God of grace and eternal glory. That instead of allowing our phones to fool us into thinking that we can be anywhere and do anything, to embrace our limitations as human creatures. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light, the glorious light of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, this sermon will be relevant in different ways to all of us. Some of us to pray for this digital world that we live in. Some of us to think seriously about the way that we do use our digital technology. Some of us to talk about these things with our children, our friends, our families. Please, in your kindness, help us to have our gaze fixed on the light of the glory of the face of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.